Let me read these verses for us. And the title of today's sermon will be David's Weapon. I am having much fun each week reading and meditating on these verses. And as I've been saying many, many times, I understand what is happening, but I want to finish this series. First thing that comes to my mind by reading verse 31 is this. When the words which David spoke, he's been asking people around, what will be done to a man who kills this Philistine? What are the rewards? And people, they've been answering him. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they told to Saul, and he, King Saul, sent for him. The word came to my mind, once again, was the providence of God. It reminds us, this verse reminds us again, who's in charge? Who's the grand weaver who is pulling the strings together and putting forth this next anointed king to the national stage? Beautiful thing about biblical theology that we, if we read Bible right, is that we acknowledge both the sovereignty of God and human agency. And our own confession affirms both. And let me read these two paragraphs from 5th chapter of Westminster Confession of Providence, on the chapter of Providence. First, God's sovereignty. God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. According to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. That is, God directs everything. But at the same time, they add in the second paragraph this, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause that we call God and his cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence, he orders them to fall out, that is to work out, according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, and contingently. What that means is this. God chose David. Why? According to his wisdom and his holy will. And he is going to be the king, no matter what, because God has chosen him to be the next king. But yet, God uses human agency. And past few weeks, I've been emphasizing, God used primarily ordinary actions of man. And the character of this young man, God used. So that is why he's here. So, very first verse today reminds us that God is God who is in absolute control. And at the same time, God uses all of us for his glory. So, this week, a very long week for many of us, but if you understand this verse correctly, few things that we could draw even in this first verse. That is, comfort that we have in this God, confidence that we could put in this God, and at the same time, we look back our own selves to check our own character and competence. So, the sovereignty of God was the first thing that came to my mind. Second thing from second verse that we see is David's response says this. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him, that is the Philistine, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Imagine, you are a young boy. And king told him to come to his presence. Very first thing out of his mouth is not, what a pleasure to see you, sir. It's nice to see you. Nice to be in your presence. He would not flatter him with empty words. He shoots straight. Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Without spending too much time, few things, once again, came to mind. He does not rebuke or criticize the situation. He does not say, you, sir, you are supposed to act like a king. Go out there and fight. Where is your faith, people? To his generals, his elite army, personnel surrounding him. What kind of army is this? Nobody has faith in this nation. He does not say that. And he said, your servant will go. The point of that is, he's not simply humble guy. But when he says that, if he goes out and fights this man and if he wins, that reward will go to his master. That's what he's saying. It's not simply, I am your servant, but if I go and fight and win, you receive honor because I am your servant. This is David's MO throughout his life. That is, respecting the authorities, trusting in God's providence, and offering himself as a solution no matter how long it takes. And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see that from his life. So, it was not David seeking FaceTime with King. King asked for him. That is God's providence. And he says, I will go out and fight. And let's listen to King's response. What does it say to him? Verse 33. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why? For you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Last week, we talked about Eliab. And I told you Eliab was the first Goliath that David faced. Eliab was an irrational man. You cannot talk to that man because he was very much angry man. And he was saying a lot of things. Here, David's second Goliath was his own king. A rational man. There's a contrast between Eliab, who was just an angry man. You cannot really make sense with him, talk to him. But now, before he goes out to the field to fight with Goliath, once again, David faces another stumbling block in front of him, his king, and he is a rational man. He gives his own reason why he cannot fight this guy. As I've been saying all along, Saul is a natural man. He has his own facts and his reasons, but because he does not add his faith to it, his conclusion is wrong. And natural men are the biggest threat and the stumbling block in the kingdom of God. The antidote to irrationalism is not rationalism. And the antidote to rationalism is not irrationalism. The solution in both cases is the faith. You fight irrationalism by faith, and you fight rationalism by faith. And I am not talking about strand of philosophy, but in general life, you and I, we face our enemies. Oftentimes it comes in a form of irrationalism, like in the form of Eliab. You cannot make sense with that, or him, or her. Abrupt, strange, nonsensical, talking loud, in your face, insulting, talking down voices, persons, mechanisms, trying to shut you out or shut you down. And you, as a small man, insignificant person, you really cannot fight with or against that. But if you have faith, then depending on the situation, you could turn around, you could walk away, whatever that it is. But you need to fight that irrational system or persons by faith. What about rationalism? I gave the big word, but the king said, you cannot fight this giant because you are a young man. And that man out there, he's been fighter and warrior since his youth. Just like 10 spies. Once again, the same thing. And they are destroying the army of God, the church of God. Rationalism, there is logic, but it is faithless. Facts are correct, but without biblical faith, that interpretation will be wrong. Nephilims were giants. Goliath was a giant and warrior, but they will draw the same conclusion based upon their own facts without adding their faith. Now, so he says that. If you are a normal teenager, what would you say? You are in the presence of King. Most of us would say, you're right. Who am I kidding? You are the king, after all, and I should obey you, right? I mean, who am I? I'm a young boy, and King is speaking. He is giving the interpretation of the facts at this time. Don't say okay too quickly. And now we move to the main section, his speech. A few weeks ago, I don't know, months ago, I told you the main weapon that Goliath was wielding was his own words, terrifying to the entire army of Israel, and they were immobilized. They couldn't even move against him. What is the now main weapon? What is the weapon that David has? David's weapon is his faith in Yahweh, God, his experiential knowledge of God, and in his deliverances. That's his weapon. If I ask you, what is David's weapon? People may say stick and five smooth stone. But they are incidental. It could have been anything else, whatever else was out there. But the reason why David goes out to the battlefield, it's not because he had this secret weapon. King, you want to see my secret weapon? I have five stones and a stick. He goes out because his weapon is his faith. But his faith is not abstract theology, something that you have heard in the church or from your parents. But this man, as you will see, possesses true and living knowledge of God because his faith has this experiential dimension to his faith. And this speech is one of the longest uninterrupted speech that David gives in the entire Bible. This speech, and after this, when he faces Goliath, and another one would be, after God makes covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7, he bursts out his praise and prayer to God. Other than that, Bible records longest conversation, the conversation from David when he was young. In front of Saul, his own king, who just told him, you can fight. Very rational, but without faith. But he stands his ground. Very respectfully, he will give his own reason. And I want you to see this passage and the next long speech that he gives to Goliath. They always move me to tears. And this is one of the most significant, I believe, thing that we could learn from David's life. What does it say? But David said to Saul, your servant, Abed, that is the slave, your servant, he says, humbly he speaks. And what does he say? Your servant was tending his father's sheep. He doesn't say, I was tending my sheep. He does not exaggerate. Your servant was tending his father's sheep, and he's going to talk about his life's experience in front of Saul. Now, Saul is king. He has his own elite soldiers around him. His generals, now thousands, tens of thousands of army of people, they are gathered. So he's surrounded by his own elite army personnel. As I was reading, I could imagine this experienced soldiers rolling their eyes. As soon as David said, your servant was tending his father's sheep. Generals rolling their eyes thinking, my king giving face time to this young boy, and first thing that out of his mouth is that he was tending his father's sheep. Waste of time. Why should we listen to this young boy's talk as he was tending his father's sheep? Are you kidding me? Many of them, they probably have said in their own hearts. I'm not going to read it in entirety again, but we learn few truths. As he was saying these words, David is not trying to be someone else or pretending to be something else. He is not trying to impress anyone, you see. It takes courage to talk about your origin. Who is he? Shepherd boy. He does not try to be a scholar in front of the generals and people and say, I know these Bible verses. He's not trying to be a warrior, trying to make up a story in front of them. You know, when I faced another giant in my life. No, he will just simply talk about his own life's experience in front of these generals and important men of his nation. Your servant was tending his father's sheep. David is not trying to impress anyone. That is, we learn here. You, all of us, you are a particular weapon in God's hand, just as God has made you and shaped you in your own distinctive past history. That's the beauty of the church. All men and women, all stripes and colors could come together in the name of Christ and contribute something special because you alone possess that history. All of us, right? We could talk about our lives. God has put you in this family, in this nation, in this ethnicity, in this socioeconomic level, whatever, wherever. But God saved us in Christ, and God brought us together in this place as a church of Christ, though we are not formally going through a membership class. I look for the day when God could use all of us, and David, when he talks about when your servant was tending his father's sheep, God has prepared him in a certain way as a shepherd boy, as we shall see. You are uniquely and wonderfully made and formed by God. Only you could bring that special grace of God to the table. What else can we learn? Where God has placed you is where you are going to learn your faith lessons. Life as a shepherd was an ordinary life. Who knew? But as you have heard, it had its own dangers and challenges. And in that daily grind, he learned his greatest spiritual lessons. And it was not merely a textbook knowledge. We learned that from time to time, a bear or a lion came and snatched an animal from his own sheepfold and ran away. And verse 35 with me and just look at the verbs. How many verbs are there? I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. All these verbs, action verbs. He was not sitting still. He was not idling in the field. His living faith in living God, in the living God, made him act to go after. What would you do? You're glad that he snatched him, not you. And go after that animal, beast, attack him, rescued it, and seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. One thing that you learn from this verse is this. Wherever God placed you in your lot, that is, in your life, he did his best. And you will do your best. He could have groaned and complained in Bethlehem, the hill country. Why did you make me a shepherd boy? No future, no wealth. I hate this family for putting me outside. I hate this job. I hate my life. If that was his attitude, I guarantee that he would not go after the beast. Why risk his life? And it's not even your own ship. But his place in life, in this world, prepared him for this moment. You realize that if he wore something else, let's say David was a fisherman, or a craftsman, I don't think he will meet this occasion and rise up to the occasion and go out. Only because he was a shepherd dealing with animals and the beasts came and he has multiple experiences of rescuing his own sheep from these beasts and actually killing the beasts, he was prepared. You see, he could have complained and complained and complained, cry out to God, I hate this life of being a shepherd. But because he was faithful, not only he was faithful, but he gave his life to it, as you could see. If he didn't go after these beasts, he would not have this experiences of killing the beasts, right? If he ran away, if he ran to the tree or something like that, well, I'm glad he didn't get me. He got that. And if he ran away, and if his life attitude was always that, complaining, but only because he actually gave his life to where he was, where God has placed him, he was able to gain that special knowledge, particular knowledge that none of them out there was able to bring it to the table on the silent hills of Bethlehem, while his brothers and sisters are having a hot meal under the roof. He was fighting for his life. No one to help him. You are completely alone, totally alone. And probably he has said to his brothers and sisters later on, said, you know, I rescued my father's ship and I almost died. I don't know if you understand this kind of loneliness. And when you are in the wilderness, and I believe that was wilderness, you do not understand the fear that as you are the only living person in that region. If you fall and I don't know, break your ankle or something like that, nobody is going to come and help you, and you are going to die in that wilderness. And there are only two noises in the wilderness, as I've been saying. If you really truly go out in complete, but out there south, in the southwest, you only hear two noises when you go out there. That is complete silence or wind. Two things that you hear. And I could imagine him. Suddenly, you hear and see the beast in front of you. Where is he going to go? What is he going to do? Is he going to scream for help? Nobody's coming for you. You are alone. And what do you think was the primary lesson that he has learned through his life? To rely on God and to trust in God and to fight for your life by faith. You could have run, but Bethlehem, not many tall trees. Maybe the beast will come after you. It's him or you. And you understand, those times, countless hours, weeks and months and years spending in total wilderness alone by himself was the necessary time to prepare David. And there is nothing to discard in God's plan. In that condition, David learned how to talk to God, pray to God, praise God, practice his skills, and once again, most importantly, to rely upon God for his salvation. So by the time that he has arrived in the valley of Elah, this young man is the most experienced man, other than a few generals and soldiers, who had a fight, one-to-one fight, risking his life. It's either him or me. That kind of battle, he alone possessed that experience. If God placed you in some places, I believe it is not time to complain. Why this? Why that? It is one thing to be placed by God in a certain situation in your life, but it is another thing to give your life for it. Yes, we are concerned about burnout, and we understand the return is not as great. But don't simply do the minimum, but do the maximum as you can. Why? Why would he give his life? I don't know. That was his personality. That was his honor thing. I don't know. But as he was giving his life for it, I realized, if you are not giving your best in your life situation, it's usually because you are saying these things to yourself. I deserve better. I deserve better and more than this. Better pay, better position. And what ends up happening after that is the task that you do, it is a thankless task. It's a rewardless task, and it is a joyless task. The danger of it is this. I'm not saying this simply because when you give your best, then you will be promoted to, I don't know, something else. But there is a connection between your life and worshiping God. If you are thankless in your job, where you spend most of your time, you cannot translate that into worshiping God. And I am telling you, if you are thankless and always angry, always complaining to God in your day-to-day lives, you cannot worship God right with thankful heart. How could you worship God giving thanks and praise God 100% when throughout your week you've been complaining to God? God, I don't deserve this. This is really worthless stuff that I'm doing. I cannot believe you put me in this place after all the things that I've done for you, for your church, missions, and whatnot. It is very important, I believe, that you are a thankful person. Why should I give my best at this place, in this life, in this season of my life? Because God has placed you in that place, and that should be enough reason for you to give your life for it and to it. And God will be worshipped, and God will honor you when you are faithful in small tasks. One last thing that I want to mention from his speech is this. You are learning a principle, and that principle is transferable. Maybe all the generals, when David said, you know, your servant was tending his father's sheep, everybody rolling their eyes. But what he has learned will transfer to the battlefield when he goes out to face Goliath. It's something like this. You are having a job interview. You are 24 years old and you are about to be hired, let's say, in a, I don't know, institution. And the guy says, tell me something about your life. And you say, when I was in high school. And that person will laugh at you. High school. It's like this. When I was tending my father's sheep, what did he learn? Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this circumcised Philistine will be like one of them. I told you once, you look back and you look forward. I've killed them, and I will kill him. In between, you live by faith, in faith. What fills the gap between the past and the future, we live by faith. And for him, it was easy to do because I killed both bear and lion, and I will kill him. 1 Samuel 17:35 says this. I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Later on, in 1750, after he killed Goliath, the Bible says this. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him. I struck him and killed him, the beast. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. Same verbs. People may laugh at you. What you have learned in high school doesn't matter. Too young, it cannot transfer to this job. But David will say, what I've learned, my spiritual lessons when I was young, I could apply. I could go out and do the same thing out there. And I would prevail. The last thing from this verse is this, this passage that we could learn is this. Look at verse 37 with me, and he says this, and David said, the Lord, as you could see, all capitalized. What does that mean? It's Yahweh. For the first time in this chapter, out of David's mouth comes the covenant name of God. I've checked. It's not there. It's Elohim. But in front of King Saul, he says, Yahweh who delivered me. Wait. He said, what did he say? I went after him. I seized him. I struck him and I killed him. I did it, he said. But next verse 37, he says, it was the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Few things. Your testimony before man gives glory to God. He's not trying to prove God or his existence, but simply praising God. Jesus says, Matthew 10:32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And there is no contradiction between verse 35, his actions, and verse 37, it was the Lord who delivered me. That sovereignty and human agency, once again, they are affirmed. And that is highlighted by Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Let me read that verse to you. He's talking about his life, Apostle Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. It was David who went after the beast and seized it by the beard and struck and killed it. But later on, his testimony was that it was Yahweh who delivered me from the paw of the lion and bear, and he will deliver me from the hands of the Philistine. David's mind, in his mind, it is the same thing. When you learn this principle, Philistine, Goliath will come in different shapes and sizes in your life, in different phases of your life, stages of your life. It will never end. But you got to learn your faith and principle. And my hope is that all of you, all of us, especially our covenant children who grew up in the church, who could say something like, I have experiential knowledge of God. It's not simply my head knowledge, but I have such a living relationship with God. In this situation, I prayed to God fervently, and God delivered me from this situation. Then, if you have those principles that you have learned, no matter where life throws you, and you go this same place, that place, without anybody to help, your parents, pastor, elders, you could still prevail because God remains the same. Now, if you would turn to that passage that I've given you, I have given you a very special passage. Not the elders. I'm not asking these questions to adults, but teenagers or someone. What language is that I've given you? Don't say it. If you know it, don't say it. When I'm asking some of the young people, what kind of language is that? What alphabet is that? Does anyone know? Okay, those alphabet is a Hebrew language. I have not given this to you to show off or something like that. I have given you this to feel it, to see it and feel it. And I will venture out trying to read, by the way, this reads from the right to the left. And let me try to read first few words so you know I learned my Hebrew in my seminary. Mi emor le David, Yahweh, that word, that four letter is Yahweh or Adonai. That will not pronounce it. Yahweh roi lo ehasar. Bineod dashe and going and going and going. Let me translate that first verse to you. Mi emor psalm according to David. Yahweh roi, the Lord my shepherd. Lo, not ehasar, wanting. Sounds familiar? And that psalm goes something like this. Countless hours, months, and years that he has spent in the hills of Bethlehem. And he says this, and I've read this text, and it came to me differently this time. And let me read these verses to you. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I almost cried this time when I was reading it, imagining him, nobody there to help him, all alone, taking care of the sheep. And he's been obeying his father's command and words, And now he has come to the valley, and he heard this giant talking loud. And there was the holy wrath within him, this young boy. And King called him, and he gave his reason why he should go out and fight this man. And it comes down to this Psalm 23. He will not fear any evil because God is with him. Immanuel God. That's the principle that he has learned, and that alone was enough to go out and face the giant. Let me conclude. There is nothing to waste in God's plan as you believe that it is God who placed you in your lot in his infinite wisdom and grace. As you give your life to it while praising God for it, you are being molded into a perfect weapon in God's hand. When time comes, God will hold you in his right hand, and he will wield you and destroy his enemy for his kingdom and glory. May God use all of us to that end. Let us pray.